Well, let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Acts once again. Tonight to chapter number 10. Acts chapter number 10 this evening. As we are studying through the life of Peter, of course we have been in the book of Acts for several weeks now, but we're not taking it verse by verse or chapter by chapter because we're focusing on the events in Peter's life in particular, the major stories that we find involving him. And tonight we're actually going to cover this entire chapter. It's 48 verses, but don't get too concerned because I've broken it down into only 3 points. So should be able to get through it all this evening. But just to kind of set the context here before we look into the details of this chapter, if we go all the way back to Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, we find that when Jesus gave the Great Commission to his disciples, he told them to go into all the world. He said, "You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Well, when we read the first 7 chapters, what we notice is all of those events recorded there are taking a place almost exclusively in Jerusalem. And up to the beginning of chapter 8, there was really no witnessing taking place outside of the city of Jerusalem. It wasn't until Philip went down to Gaza and met the Ethiopian eunuch that we start seeing the gospel is finally branching out. And in verse number 1 of chapter 8, it talks about the persecution that came upon the church, specifically through Saul, who would later become the Apostle Paul. And it tells us then that at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which is at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So we're finally beginning to see at this point in the book that the disciples are beginning to branch out and beginning to share the gospel with others. But it's not until we come to Acts chapter 10 that we read of someone who was not a Jew or a proselyte, a convert to Judaism, actually receiving and believing the gospel. It's possible that some of the believers in Jerusalem and connected with the church were not Jewish by birth, but as far as we can tell, all of the people that had believed and been saved up to that point were either Jewish by birth or had been converted to Judaism. And in Acts chapter 10, we finally read of someone who was neither of those, hearing the gospel and getting saved. This event really becomes a pivotal moment in the early church because it marks the time when the gospel really began to be distributed to all people, not just the Jews. Now, the central character in this story is a man by the name of Cornelius. He is a Roman soldier. He was devout and he feared God, but he had not yet heard and believed the gospel, and so he was not yet saved. God sent an angel who told Cornelius to send for Peter, and meanwhile, Peter had a vision from God directing him to take the gospel to the Gentiles, not to consider them unclean anymore. Peter obeyed. He went and he preached the gospel to Cornelius and his family and friends, and they believed and were saved. And there was evidence of that as the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were able to speak in tongues just like the disciples did on the day of Pentecost. That was a validation of their salvation, and it was a validation of the truth that the gospel is for all people. This is what we're going to see in this chapter tonight. And really, the big idea is this, that God had to get across to Peter and the church and to us today that Jesus died for all. He didn't die for just one particular ethnicity or one particular group of people. Jesus died for all. And he commanded that we're to preach the gospel to all, to every creature. No one is excluded from the gospel, and therefore no one should be excluded from hearing the gospel. Let's begin reading in verse number 1, and we'll read the first 8 verses to begin with. "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So Roman numeral one, very simply, let's notice a Roman soldier in this story, the Roman soldier. We're introduced to him, and his name is Cornelius, and immediately we recognize that he was not a Jew. He was Roman. He was a Roman soldier, and he was a leader of a unit called the Italian Band. Now, this was not like a marching band or a high school band, all right? This was a band of soldiers. He's called a centurion, which, by the way, is the designation of a leader of a unit of 100. So he had 100 soldiers that were under his authority that he was responsible for, and he was stationed in this port city called Caesarea. Caesarea, this particular one, was known for its beauty and luxury. By the way, there were several Caesareas in the Bible times. It comes from the name Caesar, and there were a lot of Caesars, and every one of them wanted to build his own private resort town, and they would all call him Caesarea. But it was known as a very luxurious place, a very wealthy place, a very beautiful place right there on the coast. And the description we're given of this Cornelius in verse number 2, and understand, this is the Holy Spirit's description of him, is that he was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now you read that description, you think, man, this is a good guy. He must be saved. Well, the truth is, he was a morally admirable man. He was a generous man. He was a man of religious devotion, but he had a problem. He was not saved yet because he had not heard the gospel and believed on Jesus Christ. You know, some people have a hard time accepting the fact that a person can be moral, they can be honest, they can be generous, they can be religious and still be lost and on their way to hell. The reason we have a hard time understanding that is because we do not understand sometimes, or we forget sometimes, or however you want to say it, that none of those things, being moral, honest, generous, and religious, or any other work of ours, is what saves us. What saves a person is trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. No religious work will ever save a soul. The only way to be saved from your sins is to trust Jesus. Jesus made that truth abundantly clear in the Sermon on the Mount. He said in Matthew 7:22, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Let that sink in. Jesus himself said that there will be some people who preach in his name, who even do extraordinary feats in his name, and will still be lost because they never entered into a personal relationship with Christ through faith. And so in eternity future, Jesus will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. And he will call them workers of iniquity. All of those good things they list amount to nothing more than a pile of filthy rags in the sight of God. All of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags, Isaiah tells us. And this man, though he was, according to God, devout, feared God, gave alms, and prayed always, he had never trusted Christ. Well, one day, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Bible says it was about the ninth hour, Cornelius had a vision. He had been fasting up to this point, and in this vision, an angel of God appeared to him and gave him a special message. Might be that same angel calling right now, I don't know. gave him a special message. And now this was an extraordinary circumstance. And by the way, this was an act of God's mercy and grace. God was under absolutely no obligation to hear and respond to Cornelius' prayer. God has not obligated himself to hear the prayers of sinners, except when they pray in faith, calling upon the name of the Lord of salvation. So this was an act of grace and mercy by God. The angel appears, and the angel tells Cornelius to send to Joppa, which was a town about a day's journey away or so, and to look for a man by the name of Simon Peter. And he would be staying with another guy named Simon, who was a tanner. That was, he was in the business of tanning leather. In fact, to this day, there is a place in the town of Caesarea that you can go and you can visit. And allegedly, this is the very same house, and they've got a sign over the door, the house of Simon the Tanner. You can actually go there today. I don't know for sure that that's the actual house, but we know it's very, very old, and historically it's been believed that it is. So that's kind of cool that it's still standing today. But the angel told him to go to a specific town, to a specific house, to find a specific man. And so immediately Cornelius obeyed, and he called two of his servants and a soldier and sent them to Joppa to fetch Peter. Now, don't miss these very important details here. First of all, the angel did not give Cornelius the gospel. Did you notice that? The angel did not say, Cornelius, you've been trying to do right, and so here's what you need to know in order to get saved. He didn't do that. Instead, what he did do is he told him to send for a Christian who would tell him what to do. He will tell thee what thou ought to do, is what the angel said. This is very important that we cannot miss this. God does not deliver the gospel today through visions and dreams. He doesn't. He uses his disciples to share it with the lost. I have met a number of people over the years as I've been involved in soul winning and have asked about salvation testimonies, and I've heard many different versions of a story. That if somebody will say, well, I literally had a guy tell me one time, I asked him if he knew he was saved. He said, oh, I'm sure I'm saved. I said, well, that's great. How do you know? And he said, well, I was driving down the highway, and he named the state. It was Ohio or something like that. And because I was an over-the-road truck driver, and all of a sudden I looked off to the side, and I saw a 50-foot cross lit up, and I knew that meant I was saved. And okay, I don't see that in here anywhere. Another fellow told me that he had a dream. And in his dream, he saw Jesus up in the clouds, and he had a trowel and a brick in his hand. And in his dream, he looked up at Jesus, and Jesus looked down at him and just kind of shook his head and started laying the bricks again. And he said, that's when I knew that Jesus was saying to me, I was all right. He was building my mansion, and I was going to get to be in heaven. And I've heard stories, those are actual stories that I've heard that people claim to have seen. Now, I don't doubt whether they believe that they've seen those things or not. I've had some weird dreams too. I'm just going to say. But that is not a salvation experience. It's not. That's not how we come to know Christ as our Savior. Salvation comes when the Word of God is delivered by a servant of God and is believed by a repentant sinner. That's how it works. That's the New Testament pattern. Now let me say this. Don't misconstrue what I'm saying. I'm not saying that a Christian has to be present with a lost person at the moment that they choose Christ in order for that person to be legitimately saved. I'm not saying that. The servant of God may come, give the gospel, and leave, and there may be a lot of time that elapses, and later that person, all by themselves, trusts Christ as their Savior. Nor am I saying that the only way a person can receive the gospel is by being verbalized and hearing it. Maybe they read it because the servant of God put it on paper and delivered it to them. There are different kind of ways that this can happen, but these components are how God has chosen for the gospel to be transmitted so that people will believe. A servant of God delivers the word of God, and it is believed by a repentant sinner. That is how salvation comes. That's what's going on in this story, as we'll see. Now, if God wanted to use angels, I think he would have included it in Scripture. And if he was going to include it in Scripture, can you think of a better story than this one to do that? But that's not what the angel said. The angel said, send for Peter. He'll tell you what you need to do. 1 Corinthians 1:21, Paul said, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's what God says. It doesn't matter if we think it makes sense. It's what God says is the process, and that's what we need to follow. Now, God was working in Cornelius's life. It's very evident. This angel was sent to give him this message. And God was working to bring him the gospel. And at the same time, God was working in Peter's life to make him willing to give the gospel to people like Cornelius. Let's look, number two, at the reluctant servant. Back in our text, we'll begin again in verse number 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. That's Caleb's last verse. Verse 11, he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, and it has, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. That's my life verse right there. Just substitute Stephen for the Peter. Verse 14, but Peter said, not so, Lord. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, thou shalt not, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, who was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So as the servants of Cornelius were coming and getting close to Joppa, Peter went up on the roof to spend some time in prayer. It was about noon. It was getting close to lunchtime, and while he was there praying, he got hungry, and as he's waiting for lunch to be ready, the Bible says that he fell into a trance, and he had a vision from the Lord. In it, he saw this large sheet coming down from heaven, and it was filled with animals that were considered unclean according to the Old Testament law. You see, according to the Old Testament, the Jews could only eat certain animals that were deemed to be clean animals. They could eat sheep, and they could eat goat, and they could eat a few different animals, but there were animals they couldn't eat. They could not eat pigs. They weren't supposed to eat bats. They weren't supposed to eat kind of a whole list of things that were called unclean animals. And there was a big distinction between the two. And this particular sheet was full of unclean animals. And in his vision, he heard a voice saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter answered, not so, Lord. That's a contradiction, by the way. Lord means master. And if he's saying, no, I'm not going to do it, then he's not treating God as his master. But he says, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Now, I believe that this is an instance of Peter's rough edges still showing through. Because we know from our previous study, and we've looked at Peter's life, that he kind of had a pattern of arguing sometimes. On a couple of occasions, we know he argued with Jesus. And now here he's being told to do something which admittedly is kind of hard for him to accept. And what does he do? No, I'm not going to do that. I'm like, man, you can eat bacon? Why would you say no? But no, that's not how... No, I've never eaten anything that was unclean, he says. Three different times this happens. Three different times he responds back by saying, no, I'm not. And the response comes from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Well, Peter refused to eat the unclean things, and the vision stops, and he kind of wakes up, and now he's just kind of wondering, what in the world was that about? Again, God doesn't speak to us in dreams, but you know how it is if you wake up from a weird dream and you're like, what was that about? You know, you're kind of just left scratching your head and wondering what you ate. And well, it wasn't because of anything Peter ate, because we knew he was hungry, is what it says. So, but what was this vision all about? I mean, this is it's kind of weird. One of those weird dreams, you might call it. What was this about? Well, to understand, you've got to put yourself back in Peter's shoes and his position. And a Jew in Jesus' day and all the way back into the Old Testament, keeping those dietary laws were a big deal. And they were a part of the Old Testament law. So the question is, why did God give those laws in the first place? I think Leviticus 10:10 is really a great summary of why God gave the dietary laws and so many laws of the Old Testament. It says this, Leviticus 10:10, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy and between unclean and clean. That verse right there really sums up what Leviticus, the book, is all about anyway. If you ever read through Leviticus, you kind of, some parts, it's like you're reading a butcher's manual, you know, talking about cutting up this animal and separating this part from that, and what is the call above the liver anyway, and it's like, just kind of gross. What was that all about? Why all of the, you know, laws about, you know, how to deal with leprosy, and why couldn't they wear garments that were two different kinds of material, and why were you not allowed to cook an animal in its own mother's milk? What was this all about? It was to show that there is a difference between things that are holy and things that are unholy. See, God was illustrating through Israel's manner of living that there was a difference between holy things and unholy things. That was the whole point of those laws. Now, Christ fulfilled the law, and praise the Lord, we're not Jews in the Old Testament. We can enjoy bacon and sausage. Whatever else of those unclean animals you may particularly like, though I would caution you against eating bats, especially if they're undercooked. There were also laws in the Old Testament about the people that the Jews could have close association with. And here's where we get closer to the tie-in, because God had specifically commanded the Israelites to drive out the inhabitants of the Promised Land and not to enter into marriages or contracts with them. Deuteronomy 7, verses 2 and 3, you can read about that. And so, along with this distinctiveness in what we eat and what we wear in our lifestyle and manner of living, there was a distinctiveness in their associations. But unfortunately, by the time of the New Testament, the Jews had carried this instruction to an extreme. And they had begun to view themselves as a superior race and to view all the Gentiles as inferior. Now, if they'd kept reading in Deuteronomy chapter 7, they would have gotten down to the point where God said, I didn't choose you because you were the greatest nation. I chose you because you were the least. God's choosing of Israel was never intended to be an excuse for them to discriminate against other people groups. It should have humbled them, but the world that Peter grew up in, the culture that Peter grew up in, was very, very prejudiced. The Jews were prejudiced against the Gentiles. They would go out of their way to avoid interaction with them. And the apostles had apparently been affected by that very unscriptural cultural norm. Sure, it was a cultural norm to avoid Gentiles if you were a Jew, but it was wrong. It was wrong. And it would take these dramatic events here in Acts chapter 10 to begin to shift the thinking of the followers of Christ. So what was this whole, you know, these unclean animals, God saying, rise and eat, and Peter saying, no, I don't want to because they're unclean, and God saying, don't call something unclean or common that I have called clean. What was that about? It was about overcoming prejudice in the gospel ministry. That's what it was about. It was about getting over the cultural barriers so that you could give the gospel to the people on the other side. Or better yet, just tear the barrier down altogether. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Uncommon. That was a command to include all people of all ethnicities in the Great Commission. That's what that was. Peter had to learn, and he says this in verse 34, that God is not a respecter of persons. That is, he's not prejudiced. Peter had to learn that. And because God is not a respecter of persons, we must not be either. So Peter has this vision. He doesn't immediately know what it's all about. He's sitting there wondering. I wrote it in my notes this way. Peter puzzled over the point of the prophetic phenomenon. And as he was thinking about this, the servants of Cornelius arrived and they asked to speak with him. And at that very same time, the Holy Spirit said to Peter, "Three men have arrived. They've come looking for you. Go with them. I sent them." And that brings us to point number three. We'll begin reading in verse 21. We're going to read a lengthy section here all the way through to the end of the chapter. So just stick with me and follow along as we read through this. Verse 21, "Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into this house and to hear words of thee. Then he called them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, and as soon as I was sent for, I ask therefore, for what intent ye have sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And said Cornelius, Thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of Jews, the Jews, and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, to give all the prophets, to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Point number three on our outline. Let's notice the redeemed souls. So the day after his vision, Peter went down to Caesarea to meet this man, Cornelius. And as we read the story, it becomes immediately apparent that Cornelius is still kind of confused because he falls down and begins to worship Peter. Well, Peter is not going to have that. He tells him to get up, says, no, I'm a man just like you. Don't worship me. Why have you sent for me? Begins a conversation with him. And Cornelius tells Peter about his vision, how he was told to send him. Peter shared about his vision, how God said that he was to come and not call anyone unclean. And then he begins his sermon in verse number 34 with the declaration, God is no respecter of persons. Here is Peter preaching to this group of Gentiles. Cornelius, his family, his best friends. They've all come together just so they can hear what Peter has to say. And he begins by saying, God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, that's important, every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Peter was beginning to see that the gospel was not to be limited to the Jewish nation only, but the gospel was for everyone. Now, we're not going to take time to look at all the details of his sermon, but it is noteworthy that he doesn't deny the importance of the Jewish people in God's plan. He affirms the special role that they have, because through the Jews, God sent his word. Peter talks about that. How God sent the Messiah, Jesus, he talks about that. How that his ministry was mainly among the Jews, and that it was the Jews who had crucified Jesus. I mean, you cannot deny the importance of the Jewish people in God's plan of salvation for all the world. That goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, when God told Abraham that all families, all nations of the world would be blessed through him. You can't deny the importance of the Jewish people in God's plan. But salvation was never intended to be for Jews only. Even though Jesus was a Jew, his death and his resurrection were not only for the Jews. The gospel's for everyone. And Peter stated this in his conclusion here. Let me get the exact verse here. There it is, verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now, Peter has used that word, whosoever, before. He used it on the day of Pentecost when he was quoting from the book of Joel. He said in Acts 2:21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But it seems that Peter has a much better understanding of what whosoever really means in Acts chapter 10 than he did even in Acts chapter 2. Because now he understands that whosoever doesn't mean whosoever of the Jews. It means whosoever. Whoever believes is saved. And one of the things that strikes me about this story is that silently, while Peter was preaching, these Gentiles were believing. They were choosing to place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even before there was a public profession of faith, the Holy Ghost came upon those who believed, and they began to speak with foreign tongues. Go back and look at the story when you get a chance, but you'll see that there is no outcry of the people, we believe in Jesus, and then an outpouring of the Spirit. It was taking place in the heart. Now, can a person be saved without verbalizing their faith? The answer is yes. They absolutely can. Will a saved person refuse to verbalize their faith? No, they won't. Because if you truly know Christ, you will confess him before men. There's an important distinction here. Because I think it helps us balance out, because sometimes we get too hung up on the prayers that people pray. And sometimes, Brother Riffle in his ordination council on Saturday talked about his testimony of faith. And one of the things he struggled with early on as a little kid was he was trusting in his prayer to save him instead of truly trusting in Jesus. And sometimes I think we make the mistake of focusing too much on the words of a prayer. Okay, the words of a prayer do not save. Faith in the heart does. But if you have faith in the heart, it will be demonstrated. So all of that to say from this text that while Peter was preaching, they were believing and the Holy Ghost came. It's significant too that they received the very same sign gift that the disciples received on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came, and as a sign of the Holy Spirit's empowering and indwelling, they were able to speak in tongues, foreign languages. Peter is witnessing this, and he's beginning to understand that this means that the Gentiles have an equal share in salvation and of the Holy Spirit. And he's kind of taking this in rather quickly, and he finally, in verse 47, says, "Can any man forbid water that these should be baptized? Because they've received the Holy Spirit just like we have. There's no reason why they can't follow the Lord and believe for his baptism." And so the Bible says that they were baptized in the name of the Lord. This event made a huge impression on Peter. Later, he would stand before a group of church leaders in Acts chapter 15, and he would defend the Gentiles against having to keep the Old Testament law. And he cites this very story as the reason that the Gentiles didn't have to keep the law to be saved. The word saved in the blank there. He says in Acts 15, verses 7 through 9, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles, by my mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them." You hear that? No difference. Purifying their hearts by faith. Gentiles are saved the same way that Jews are saved. Men are saved the same way that women are saved. Poor people are saved the same way wealthy people are saved. Children are saved the same way that adults are saved. People who have darker colored skin are saved the same way as people who have lighter colored skin. Salvation is the same for everyone. It is by grace through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it took the events of Acts chapter 10 for Peter and the early church to really begin to understand that. You see, prejudice is just as much a problem today as it was then. We all have biases that cause us to be tempted to show more care for certain people than we do for others. People who look like us, speak like us, share a similar upbringing with us, tend to be treated with favoritism. It's just how it is. And while those whose life experience is foreign to us, we're tempted to ignore them or marginalize them. But we must remember the truth that Peter learned, that God is not a respecter of persons, and we should not be either. Jesus died for all, and God has commanded us to preach the gospel to everyone. No one should be excluded from hearing the gospel. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you that I was not excluded from hearing the gospel. Lord, I'm so grateful that there were many people in my life from the earliest days that shared the gospel with me, that taught me in Sunday school. Thankful for a mom and dad who read the Bible to me. Lord, I'm thankful for school teachers who shared with me the truth, so that when I was just a very small boy, I knew enough to place my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would use me in the same way that you used others in my life to share the gospel with the lost so that they might be saved. And Lord, I pray that everyone in this room would have a greater burden for reaching all people. Lord, may we not be exclusive in our presentations of the gospel, but may we be willing to cross whatever barriers may have been put up between us and others so that we could give the gospel to them on the other side. And Lord, just as you were glorified through the salvation of Cornelius and his family and friends, we long to see your name magnified through the salvation of souls through our witness. So we pray to that end for your blessing. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.